processing with the gospel book like that and hearing the word spoken from the in the midst of the people down the aisle, it's a reminder to all of us to, as I'll be saying in a few minutes, about being vigilant and being awake during this Advent time and at all times, be awake and alert to the word of God. So, yeah, I just encourage you to take the leaflets home and read through today's readings and absorb the word of God. Now, there's an interesting cartoon that shows a fourth grade boy standing toe to toe and nose to nose with his teacher. And behind them is a blackboard covered with math problems. And the boy hasn't finished the math problems. And with rare perception, the boy says to his teacher, "I'm not an underachiever. You're an overexpecter." I wish I'd known that when I was struggling with math in school. You're an overexpecter. And I'm sure we've all had experiences where our expectation didn't add up. John the Baptist had uncertain expectations. He wasn't sure if Jesus was the Messiah or not. Surely Jesus was God's chosen one. Yet if he was, surely by now he would have taken control and conquered the Roman oppressors. John thought he knew who Jesus was, but now he wasn't sure. As is the way with prophets, John prophesied without knowing the full meaning of what he said. He preached with urgency, expecting the Messiah to come soon, expecting Jesus to be the Messiah. But then John was arrested and imprisoned and began to doubt his own message. So he sent some disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one, the Messiah?" In effect, John was asking, "Who are you?" And Jesus responds by upholding the Isaiah prophecy as a checklist. He points out that the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame and lepers are healed, and good news is given to the poor. If these signs of the kingdom are indeed happening, which they were, then John can trust that the promised Savior is indeed at work, even if the style of his ministry is different from what John had expected. Just as Jesus didn't meet John's expectations, so John the Baptist didn't meet the people's expectations. John wasn't dressed in fine, soft robes. He didn't hang out in king's palaces. Instead, he preached like a wild man out in the desert. Because he didn't meet the people's expectations, not everyone accepted John's authority. So Jesus asked the people, "What did you go out to see? What did you expect?" Jesus affirms John's credentials by saying, "This is the one about whom Isaiah wrote, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.'" Isaiah wrote starting around 740 BC. And first Isaiah warns the people to smarten up or something bad will happen. And as predicted, they were carted off into exile by the Assyrians. Isaiah then prophesies these images of restoration of the land to fertility and the people to prosperity in the holy city when they returned from exile. Today's Old Testament passage refers not only to restoration and recovery after exile, but also to the restoration of the future world, when the Messiah will come at the end of time and restore God's kingdom to its original wholeness and purpose. The letter of James tells us that we need to be patient as we wait for the return of Jesus. Even in our suffering, we need to be patient. And he was writing to the first century disciples in Jerusalem who were expecting the return of Christ to be imminent. He said, "Be patient until the coming of the Lord, like a farmer waiting for his crops to grow, trusting in expectation of the early and late rains." James reinforced the Advent message that the kingdom of God is coming and it is near. Jesus referred to John the Baptist as one of the least in the kingdom. On the one hand, Jesus is praising John, and yet he also seems to minimize John's importance. I think Jesus is contrasting the present state of the greatest people, like John the Baptist, with the future state of the least in the coming kingdom. Anyone now in the kingdom is greater than John, who was only born of a woman instead of being born of God in the kingdom. Those born of God would recognize Jesus. John's questioning of Jesus shows that he's uncertain of Jesus' identity. And it shows that John doesn't believe in Jesus on the level of supernatural faith. And yet, John the prophet was given God's power. God's power was given to John, who worked outside the established systems of his day. God's power through Jesus was also given to the poor who were on the margins of the social system. God's power can work through whomsoever God chooses. God's power is also given to us. So don't be thinking that God's power and message is intended only for others, for the more active members of the church or society. God desires to work through all of us. Through your support of your church and through your love and generosity, God is working through you. And it happens when we put ourselves out for others. When we give, then we receive. And suddenly there are signs of God's presence everywhere. We are capable of much more than we may think. But on the whole, generally speaking, I like to generalize, so generally speaking, I think we've stopped expecting anything to happen. After the startling discovery of God's incarnation as a baby in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago now, since then, we have become sleepy and non-vigilant and dangerously complacent, especially in relation to the gospel message of justice, of feeding the hungry and homeless, of serving others. Indeed, now our society no longer thinks it's even important to teach children about God. We are a society that is lazy about believing in and worshiping God. And part of the evidence for that is the church is no longer seen as important. And I know many of you have heavy hearts because perhaps your children or grandchildren don't go to church. And they're not hearing about God in schools, certainly. The beauty of church is that it teaches us about Jesus the Messiah and to recognize the signs of God's presence in our world. We are less likely to take things for granted, more likely to count our blessings. Through our churches, together we achieve much in support of many various charities, like the Food Bank and the PWRDF. And we are recipients of Christ's very presence through our communion at the altar and in our fellowship. It is our calling to then go out and teach the gospel, to live into the gospel message of love and service and joy. So in the expectation that each one of us can be witnesses of Christ's presence in this world, let us go from this place and be bearers of God's love to our families and community. May people recognize Jesus by the love we bear, by the joy we share. And when people meet you, they won't have to ask, "Who are you?" They will know that you are a child of God. Thanks be to God, through Christ our Lord. Amen.